I'd like to pray before we start. Would you do that with me? Father God, we thank you that you are the one that we hope in. And whenever one of our own travels from this life into the next life and passes through that curtain that we call death, we grieve their loss. And Father, this morning we grieve with Chuck and Wayne and Lynn and Laura and Butch and Andrea. And Father, we just grieve with them. We know where she's at, Lord, but we will miss her presence. So Father, we just thank you for being here for us in that time. And Lord, I pray also for this time where you speak to us through your word and you talk. And I pray that you would speak through me, Father, this morning, that you would, I would be a mouthpiece for you. So as we come to you, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me tell you a story to begin with. This story is about a rich man who was kind of a cranky old, whatever you want to call cranky old men. Everybody has a different word for him. But he came one day and he was tired of his life like it was, and so he came to the rabbi and he says, "Rabbi, how come life just doesn't treat me the way it should, and I'm just unhappy?" And so the rabbi sat and he listened to this man talk for quite a while and trying to figure out, so how do I help this guy? What do I do with this guy? So he had this flash of inspiration, and so he took him over to the window, and he pulled up to the window, and he says, "Look out the window." And so it's kind of like looking through this pane of glass here, okay? And he says, "So what do you see?" "Well, I see children playing, I see swings, and I see grass and trees, and it's just life outside there." And then he took him to the mirror. And so he grabbed the mirror and he put it up to his face and he says, "What do you see?" And I'm not trying to blind anybody, but what do you see? He said, "Well, I see myself. Shouldn't I?" And the rabbi says, "Well, the only difference between this pane of glass and this pane of glass is the silver that's attached to the glass." Did you get it? Silver changes the way we see things. So I've got two panes of glass up here as an object. And if these are reflecting too bad on you out there, just let me know and I'll put them down, okay? But yesterday, I did an experiment. So I went on to YouTube, one of my favorite places to be, and said, "How do you take the mirror off of the plate glass?" So they told me how to do it. So I sat down and I did it. I had to go buy some muriatic acid. And so, first of all, on the backside of any pane of glass, and by the way, you can see yourself in both sides of this one. You ever seen that, Randy? Can you see yourself there?
Yes.
Can you see yourself there?
Yes, I can.
How does that happen? That's a mirror, okay? It's a mirror. But if you take the paint off the backside of the glass, which is on the backside of this one, that's what keeps the light coming through. Actually, when I go like this, I can't see you, but if there was no light behind me, I could see you through this mirror. Okay? So I took the paint off, and then muriatic acid took the copper off, which took the silver off, and now I have a washed mirror, clear on one side, partially silvered on this side, but here is the point. The silver affects our vision. So today we're talking about giving, and we're talking about this idea that giving is not about the money. So understand, first of all, that when we start talking about giving, everybody says, "Well, man, how come every time I come to church, they're talking about giving?" It's not true. I haven't talked about giving for quite a while. But the nice thing about working through the scriptures and working expositionally through the scriptures is when you come to a topic, you have to talk about the topic, whether it's easy or it's hard. And we found that out when we talked about divorce and all those types of things. We just went right through it. We talked about it. So today we're talking about it out of the 12th chapter of Mark. So you can turn in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Mark. And we are talking about this because we're asking the question, what did Jesus believe based upon what he taught? And we're specifically talking about what he taught his disciples, because in the days that we see him in these chapters from about 8 through 13, we understand that Jesus has shut off his ministry to the nation of Israel, and he has turned his ministry, his intention, to his disciples to teach them. And so he's teaching them inside of life. So as they meet people, as they talk to people, as they dialogue with people, as they have arguments with leaders, he is doing all this inside of life, and he is also at the same time teaching his disciples what are the values of the kingdom. And so we've been looking at these values. These are the values of the king. And last week we saw that the king had come, and he had shared that he is the king. He is the Messiah. That was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he says, I am Messiah. I am the God incarnate. And so these are the aspects of, boy, we lost one up there. We should have suffering precedes glory. These are the values of the kingdom. Suffering is a part of life, and it precedes glory. The second thing is that servants are number one. In God's kingdom, servants, which are the bottom of our culture, are at the top of the culture of God's kingdom. And we saw that faith is the foundation of the kingdom. Trusting God is above all. That's the number one thing. And we saw that prayer shows dependence on God. It shows our trust of God. And forgiveness always occurs in our lives before any fruitfulness will ever occur. And today we're going to talk about the next one, which is this idea that giving is not about the money. So as we move into that, I want you to just think with me a little bit about chapter 12 of Mark. Now, we're going to go all the way through this chapter. We're going to be talking through it rather than reading it all. But we come after Jesus has had this conversation with the Pharisees about faith and the fig tree. And we come and Jesus tells a parable about these religious teachers. So now, understand, these religious teachers that he's talking about are kind of like the cream of the crop. They are experts in the law of Moses. They have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, word for word. They know it forward and backward, and they are the people who are leading the nation of Israel. And so Jesus says to them, because they have rejected him, they said, we don't want you. We don't want you. In fact, we want to kill you. It's obvious there is an antagonism toward Jesus and his teaching. So Jesus tells this story. He tells a story about the wicked farmers who kill the heir to the throne, the heir to the ground. And these teachers, they understand exactly what he's talking about. He says, he's talking about us. Now, sometimes that happens when pastors speak too. People think, well, he's talking about me. And let me say this morning. I'm not talking about anybody, okay? I'm talking to myself. As we go through this today, you're going to feel like somebody's talking to you. And by the way, it's not me. It's God speaking, okay? So we get to that point, and so these religious leaders want to trap Jesus. And so they come to him, and they pose a question for him. And this is in verses 13 through 17. And this is what they say. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, the interesting thing is, that's going on here, is they say that the Pharisees and the followers of Herod, or the Herodians, are coming together to ask this question. We don't understand that again. Pharisees, the religious teachers of the law, they know the law, and they don't like Rome whatsoever. They would like him to say, no, don't pay your taxes. That's what they want him to say, because that's in accordance with what they believe. The Herodians, on the other side, are followers of Herod. Now, Herod is the king of Israel, but he was set in that position by Rome. And so Herod loves Rome, because Rome gives Herod the money he needs, the control he needs to be who he is. Now, you have two different people. These are politically opposite people. This is like saying the left in America and the right in America come together, and we agree on something. Holy Toledo. That's what's going on here. We have the left and we have the right coming together and say, we don't like Jesus. Let's do something together. Have you ever heard of when enemies make good bedfellows? When they have one thing in common, they will come together. So today we're going to see Pharisees and Herodians come together and ask this question. Because why? Because the Herodians would say, yes, pay your taxes. The Pharisees would say, no, don't pay your taxes. And they're trying to trap Jesus. So the story goes on. And he says in this particular passage, Jesus says, he saw through their hypocrisy and said, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I will tell you. And when they handed it to him, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. It's interesting that they asked about money, and what did Jesus say? Money's not the issue. Well, how do you get that? Well, let's take a look at that scripture again. He says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. So what did he say was stamped on the coin? An image. So if you had a quarter in your hand, whose image would be stamped on the quarter? George Washington. Okay? So in this culture, Jesus says, give the coin back to the person whose image is stamped on it and give to God the thing where his image is stamped. Where is the image of God stamped? On us. So what's he saying? Jesus is saying, give to Rome what they need, okay? And give to God yourselves. Give your image to God. Give yourself. Give your life to God. Give to God what belongs to God. Jesus says it's not about the money. Why? Because money is something that we struggle with in our culture. In every culture, since the beginning of time, has struggled with this. And why is that? Because money is control. Right? Money is control. It doesn't matter whether you have a lot of money or you have a little money. It doesn't matter. Because the money is our control factors. If we have money, we say, I don't need God. I can make it. When we don't have money, we cry out and say, how can I get some money? And we get fretful and we get anxious. And the things that we have are starting to drive us and move us around wherever we're supposed to go. If you have a lot of money, okay, you ever notice this? That when people have a lot of money, they spend a lot of time thinking about their money and what they're going to do with their money and how they're going to put it in right places, make sure that it doesn't get lost. And the people who don't have any money, they wonder where the next money's going to come from so they can feed themselves and take care of themselves and all those things. And so all of our lives are driven around this concept called money. It is a power thing. It's a control feature of our lives. And Jesus says, I want you to take the control and take it away from the money and give the control to me. Let me be your control. Now, you remember last week we talked about this sandwich cookie. You remember that? You take your Oreo and you have a cookie and then you have the icing and you have the cookie, all right? Now, he's doing it again this week. He has the concept of money and then he has several stories that seem like they're not related whatsoever and then he has another story about money. And so what is he talking about today? He's talking about money. He's talking about giving. He's talking about the things that matter in our lives. And so then we come to the next story. The religious teachers come again to him. This time, it's a different group, the Sadducees. Somebody said, well, they're sad, you see. That's why they have long faces. Sadducees. They are just another group of people who have a different political interest, a different political direction, and they also have now allied together with the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees, and now the Sadducees are going to pose their question to him. Now, the Sadducees do not believe that there is any resurrection of the dead. That's what they believe. There was no life after death. So once you die, that's it. It's all over for you. And so live your life today like it didn't matter or like it does matter because that's all you're going to get. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him this question. And we get so tied up in the question that we forget about what's going on here. Remember, this is about money. So you're going to ask this question. The question is, if a man is married to his wife and the man dies, in that particular culture, if there was no one there, then the brother of the man was supposed to marry that woman. So they say, if the man dies and the woman remarries, and then that man dies, and then the woman dies, whose husband is she in the afterlife? That's the question posed by people who don't believe about an afterlife. They're trying to trick him. Notice what it says, verse 24. In fact, Sue, can you jump me to that one? Let's go right here. He's going to tell them they've made a serious error, but I want to jump to the text here so you can see it. So Jesus replies to them, your mistake. Your mistake. So he's not answering the question, is he? So this is the subject of the sentence. Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And then he answers their question. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In respect to this, they will all be like the angels in heaven. Now, first of all, let me just make a side note here. It says, in this respect, they will be like the angels. It does not say they will be angels in heaven. Okay, we don't become angels, folks. We don't grow wings and sprout halos. It says they will be like it because in heaven, there is no marriage. Why is there no marriage in heaven? This is also a side note, okay? Because marriage was intended to show the image of God to earth. And when you come into heaven, you will no longer need to see the image of God because you will see God. You will be in his presence. So marriage is not necessary. Does that mean we will not know one another? No, I think we will know one another. I think it'll be a cool deal. I mean, in fact, I think heaven is going to be so much bigger and greater than what we possibly can imagine, that what we think, the thing we're going to lose the most is our spouse, and it's going to hurt us the most. And he says, you know what, that is, if that's the best of this life, then heaven is 100 times better than that. So don't think you're going to miss out, because you're not. So that's what Jesus says. And then he goes on, and he completes this statement. And he says, but now, as to whether the dead will be raised. Wow. They didn't ask this question. But he's answering that question. He says, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses? Oh, slam. These people memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. They knew it. And he says, haven't you ever read what you've memorized? Okay, so don't be too hard on this, guys. So I can say the same thing to us. Haven't you ever read, and do you not understand what the scriptures say? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error. Wow. Another side note. Those who die, Joyce Crabb, she is not dead. Her body is dead, but she is not dead. It says it right there. I am the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error. So what is the serious error that they have made? This is a serious error. You do not know the scriptures, and you do not know the power of God. What does this have to do with money? Well, when you think about it, when Jesus is talking about money, what is he saying? He's saying, giving is not about money. Giving to the church, giving to missionaries, giving to anybody, it's not about money. Okay. It's about giving ourselves to God. And yet, when it comes to giving, we people, including myself, we tend to want to say, well, how little can I give and still get by? How little can I give? You know, I got to make sure my bills are paid, and I got to make sure that I got enough for tomorrow, and you know, really, and I need enough for several years before I'm ready to give. We have made a serious error. You see, these men were the flash of Israel. They were the people who had it all. They had money. They were wealthy men. And they got wealthy because of the ministry that they were working, because of the priesthood, because they were the leaders of the nation. They were wealthy men. And yet, they didn't follow the scriptures when it comes to giving. Oh, they tithed their tenth. But 10% to them was like 1% or like 100% to some people. 10% was nothing to them. You see, this is about money because it's inside this context of money. And what he's saying is, let me tell you what you need to know out of the question, but understand this, that you've made a serious error on how you look at this because you have not understood that the scripture says something and that the power of God is able to take care of you no matter what. No matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how much money you have or how little money you have, it is not the money that makes you secure. It is the power of God whose image you bear, who you are to give back to God. And then he goes to the next story. The next story, another man comes to him. This is just a man who's defined as a teacher of religious law. He's a lawyer. He teaches this stuff. So he also knows the law. He knows the text. Doesn't call him one of those political parties. Doesn't name him as a political party. Just says he's a teacher of the religious law. And he says, of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important? Of all the commandments. And this is what Jesus says. The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The second is equal and important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So Jesus tells him, the love of God is most important in all of your life, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That pretty well defines all that we are, doesn't it? That pretty well says the image of God should honor God with everything that we are. God says to us, you are to love God above anything. This particular teacher goes on and he says this to Jesus. He says, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all burnt offerings and sacrifices required by the law. Whoa. There's the money again. We are to offer ourselves before we offer our sacrifices and our offerings and our burnt offerings. So that was their worship. That was how they worshiped. They didn't come on a Sunday morning to listen. They came and they presented their worship, their offerings. And he says, no, first give yourself. Then make your offering. Love God above everything else, because giving reveals our inner motives. You want to know whether or not you love God or you love money, okay? Giving will reveal which one it is. It's an external evidence of an internal fact. Now, before we go any further, understand this, that Jesus is not ever talking about knowing what someone else gives. That is between them and God. So when you ask this question, the giving reveals our motives, you have to ask yourself the question, how are my motives? And you will evaluate yourself, not be evaluated by anybody else. Because it's not about what other people think. So Jesus goes on And he starts talking about, after this last story, and, oh, by the way, in verse 34, he says, realizing how much the man understood, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. This is such an interesting story because all the other times he's dealt with these kind of people, he's also always kind of said to them, you know, you guys are out of line. You made a serious error. And this guy, he says, you know what? You're close. You're close. You understand the scriptures. You understand the power of God. And then he goes on and he says the story about, he makes a statement about a psalm, a messianic psalm that they understood. And basically what he says in verses 35 to 37 is, I am Messiah. That's what he's saying there. I am Messiah. I am God Almighty, and I am fully human. I am David's son. I am of the lineage of David. I'm a fully human man. I'm a fully God man. I'm Messiah. And then he goes on and he talks about these men who are leading the nation. He says, beware of these people. There is a warning that's put out to the people. Do not follow them. Because what they look like on the outside is they're perfect. And on the inside, they are warped. And they love money and praise and position and power over God. Which tells me something. It tells me you cannot look at an outside of a person and tell them what their inside's doing. You cannot look at a person and know how they give. You have no clue. We have no clue. Because it's none of our business. But it is the business of that person before God. Giving reveals our inner motives. And then we come to the last story of this text. This is the ending story of money, but really they've all been about money. Jesus sat down near the collection boxes in the temple, and he watched as the crowd dropped their money. So you got to understand what's going on here again. Again, he comes into the temple, and he has crossed through the Gentile court, and now he is in the court of women. This is where the women could be, but men could be there too. And on one wall, there were 13... they call them trumpet-like containers. Don't know what that means exactly, but they were some kind of a container that had an opening at the top and then must have gone like this and then gone down like this and into a container. So you could drop your money in and it would go in and would hit. So you kind of knew how much money someone was putting in by the amount of tinkles you would hear coming in there. All the money dropping into that particular jar. And so Jesus is sitting down there and he's watching as people come in to make their offerings. And by the way, this is not the tenth offering, and this is not the tenth. In fact, in Jewish text, these people were probably paying upwards of 30% of their income to the temple in terms of their tithe. It wasn't 10, it was almost 30. And so this was an offering. This was a voluntary offering that was given at the time of the Passover. So he comes in and he sits on one side of the court of the women, and he's watching the place where the money has been given. Now understand that Jesus is God and he knows all things, and I think that the Father gave him this revelation at this time for this purpose. It says many rich people put in large amounts, and a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. I did a little bit of research on this small coin, and what they said was it's about 1/64th of a denarius. All that means to you is a denarius is one day's wage. Okay, got that? So I did a little calculating. So let's just say somebody makes $15 an hour, and they work. So this the amount that she put in on a day laborer's at $15 an hour was about $2. In our culture today. So that's about what she put in. $2 out of 120. So it's 1/64th of a day's labor she put in. In that text, it was 2 pennies, 2 small coin. In fact, there was a rule that said if you were going to put in 1 small coin, you shouldn't do it because they wouldn't take your last dime. She put in two, so she can put in two, but still, notice what it says. Jesus called his disciples to him. So they're around there. And he, come here, sit down with me a minute. Let me tell you the truth. What he's saying is, listen up. Lean in. That poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions today. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. And poor as she has given everything she has to live on. Now some people say, well, she shouldn't give. She should have kept that for herself so she could live on it. Well, pretty sure, in fact, I know this to be the case, that there was a fund in the temple whereby widows could go and eat and they were taken care of. There was a place to take care of the widow, okay? So somehow she had come upon this 2 cents, this $2 in our culture. Somehow she had gotten the money. I don't know. It doesn't say where she got it from. Okay, she's a widow. She's not working, okay? So she got it someplace, and she literally could have said, if I give one of these, the law says I don't need to. I shouldn't give it. And so if I give two of them, I've given everything. But she voluntarily gave two of them. And Jesus says she gave more than everybody because she's saying that giving, Jesus is saying giving is proportional. Giving is proportional. We often think that when large gifts are given to the church, it's fantastic. Okay? So if somebody gave us $10,000, we'd all say, wow, can you do that next month? And Jesus would say, knowing the heart of the individual, he would say something about it. But Jesus is saying, it's the little gifts that are proportionally larger than the gifts. What's he saying? He's saying that giving is not about money. It's about your heart. We are to first give our hearts to the Lord. We are to give according to what we have been given, not what we have not been given. We are to be generous with what God has given us. And we need to understand that giving reveals our heart. So who do you love this morning? What do you love? That's the question. What do you love? Not asking whether you've given to the church or anything. I'm just asking the question. So what do you love? And how would you figure it out? Well, if you want to know what you love, look at what you do with what you have. That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. He's saying it's the silver that changes the perception. It changes what we see. Unless we first of all hold the money like this. So I've often said to you that this is the way you should hold things of this world. We're given things because he loves to give us things. So let's just say this is the money right here. I can either hold it like this, or I can wrap my hands around it and I can clench it into it so he has to rip it out of my hands to get it. Or I can say, here it is. When the Lord says to me, I want you to give generously, first of all, I should say, Lord, I want my heart to be yours. I want my heart to show my dedication to you. And then I will give according to what I've been given. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, there's a passage there that talks about giving and talks about these Corinthian givers, this church in Corinth. And it says, I want to remind you of your promise of a gift, but I want to remind you by talking about these people back in Philippi who had absolutely nothing, and they gave above and beyond their capacity to give because they loved me first. And then he says to them, to these people at Corinth, he says, I want you to give based upon what you have been given. Because God is the one who's given us all of it, and therefore we give according to that. What blessing have you received? And we live in a culture where we're blessed beyond measure. But we fight who owns our heart all the time. There is a warning in this particular, in the scriptures, and I jumped over top of this. I'm going to run back up to it. This is a warning that Paul, through Timothy, gives to the church. And he says, yet true godliness with contentment in itself is great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can take nothing with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and enough clothing, let us be content. The word is content. One of the most difficult things in our culture to do, to be content. And then he says this, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires and are plunged them into ruin and destruction for the love of money. The love of money over the love of God is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So the question is this morning, where is your heart? You see, that's what Jesus is asking about here. He's asking us, where is your heart? He asks us to give, but he asks us, first of all, to give ourselves. And then it's not about the money. It's never been about the money. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who will provide. And it's the silver that sometimes blinds our eyes. So would you pray with me?